Turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to be going there in a few minutes. Jeremiah chapter 29, we had the source text read for us a few minutes ago. Adler read that for us. We're going to be spending most of our time there in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 7 this evening. But before that, as you're turning there, I want to tell you a little bit about myself. I know you've known me for a few months, almost a year now, so how am I going to give you any introduction that you don't already know? But when I was in college, I did a biblical studies degree. And I always said that if I had not done a biblical studies degree, I would have gotten my degree in history. I'm a history nerd. I love it. I love anything related to history. Whenever other kids would be watching the NFL when they were young, I would be watching the History Channel, which it's not really much history nowadays, but History Channel back then was full of documentaries, Civil War stuff, World War II. I loved that stuff. I loved history. And one of the most interesting parts of history are the people, the different cultures that you see, the different types of communities that you see. And one of the most interesting cultures, one of the most interesting communities in the world are the Romani. Now, the Romani people are not a people that are very familiar to us here in the U.S. There's only about 1 million that live in the U.S. But they're very, very big in Europe. What the Romani do that makes them so unique, that makes them so different, is they wander. They wander. They are nomads. They go basically from place to place, not really settling down. Me and you, we like to go and we like to find a house. We like to rent it. We like to buy it. We like to stay in a spot. We like to put down roots. But the Romani, they like to wander. And there's a specific reason for this. There's a specific reason that the Romani wander. It's because of the way that they view the world. The Romani, they don't think of things in the way that most people do. They look at the world dualistically. The world is split up into one of two categories. Everything on earth is either dirty or clean. And so, the Romani look at everything through that lens. Everything is either dirty or clean. If something is dirty, they need to stay away from it. They need to refrain from it. They need to keep it as far away from them as humanly possible. One of the most humorous examples of this worldview is how the Romani treat rats. Now, most of us don't really like rats. There are some of us that are a little weird and like rats. They keep them as pets. I don't know. I don't get it. But some people do that. Most people hate rats. Don't touch them. Don't look at them. Don't like them. Just can't stand them. They're dirty. The Romani are similar. They don't like rats, and they hate them so much. They try to stay away from them so much. They try to keep them out of their sphere of life so much that they won't even say the word rat. Anybody have any guesses as to what they call them? Long things. Long things. Doesn't make sense. You think you'd call a snake that, but they call rats long things. But this worldview, this idea that everything is either dirty or clean, is in large part why the Romani do what they do. In large part is why the Romani stay away from society. They don't live here in cities. They live in their own communities, their own communes. They move every month, every year. They don't stay in one spot because they want to stay clean. They want to stay away from the rest of the dirty world. They see the world as dirty, and they want nothing to do with it. And this sounds kind of familiar. This reminds me, at least, a lot of how the Jews saw the world in the time of the Old Testament. To the Jews, many things were either clean or unclean. They tried to refrain from things that were unclean. They tried to stay away from the things that were not clean. Foods that they could not eat that were unclean, they stayed away from. Clothing that had mixed fibers, they had to stay away from because it was unclean. Blood, they had to stay away from because it was unclean. They didn't mix with the women, with the men of other cultures. They married into their own people. The Jews, in many ways, were supposed to set themselves apart from the nations. They were supposed to be different. And when the nation of Babylon invaded, when they took the Jews captive, when they took them back to the city of Babylon, this task of being set apart, of being different, became far more difficult for the Jews. They were supposed to be different. They were supposed to be set apart. How are they going to do that now that they lived in a wicked and a sinful place? Now that they were forced to live among the enemy, among the unclean citizens of Babylon? In Daniel chapter 1, we see the first wave of captives being brought into Babylon, this first group of Israelites being brought into the nation of Babylon. And as time goes on, as Scripture marches on, we see more and more Israelites flooding into Babylon, being brought in as captives, until there's only a remnant left in the nation of Israel. These Israelites were brought, again, into a land that was very unclean. There would have been pagan ritual sacrifices. There would have been sexual immorality. There would have been cooking and eating of unclean foods, not to mention the pride, the greed, the idolatry of the individuals that lived in Babylon. Though these Israelites had broken God's law many times, leading to the captivity that they now found themselves in, they likely would have had trouble with the idea of living in the land of the unclean, of living among the sinful people of Babylon. And I'm sure in many ways there are plenty of us who feel similarly, who feel the same way here in the world that we live in today, who live here in Babylon today. Revelation 17 and 18 refer to the world, the sinful world that we live in, as Babylon. Refers to the place that we humans, that we Christians live in, as Babylon. We live in Babylon just as the captive Israelites did. Though ours is a figurative one, we still live in much the same conditions. Though we weren't brought here with hooks in our mouths like the Israelites, though we aren't captives in a foreign land, though we aren't bound by the same cleanliness laws that the Jews were, it's an almost unavoidable fact that the Christian will feel strange as they live here in Babylon. Much like I'm sure many of the Jews felt strange as they lived in Babylon. In Jeremiah chapter 29, where we'll be spending the bulk of our time tonight, we see the prophet Jeremiah addressing this very issue. In Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah writes to the captive Israelites, giving them instruction on how they can live their life in Babylon. And this is exactly what we're going to be discussing tonight. We're going to be discussing Jeremiah 29 and how we as Christians can live our life in Babylon. How we as Christians can survive here in Babylon. How we can thrive here in Babylon and do as God wills for His people to do. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 4, we see the beginning of Jeremiah's letter to the Israelites. And we see the beginning of four principles. We see the beginning of four principles that Jeremiah brings out and teaches the people of Israel. In his letter, he gives them four principles. Let's start in verse 4 and read. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This verse, while it may seem small, it may seem inconsequential, is actually of critical importance to this letter. It details two important principles that we can take away from Jeremiah chapter 29. And when we read this passage, we need to understand something. We need to understand that Jeremiah is instructing the Israelites to do a lot of things. Jeremiah is writing this letter to the Israelites, but they're not Jeremiah's ideas. These are not Jeremiah's opinions. These are not his own thoughts on the matter. What Jeremiah is doing is he is writing down, instructing the Israelites how to live from God's own mouth. He is telling the Israelites what God wants them to do. It says there in verse 4, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. This is words that are coming from God Himself. These are words coming from God, not from Jeremiah. He's just the mouthpiece. He's telling them specifically what God desires for them. And this shows us something. This shows us that what Jeremiah tells the Jews here, what Jeremiah tells God's people in this letter, is not going to be tainted by human opinion, is not going to be tainted by human thought. This is the wisdom of God. And as we've talked about, as I've talked about, as I've been up here several times, God's wisdom far surpasses our own. It far surpasses our own. This letter is written with the Word of God supporting it, the wisdom of God supporting it. And so what we read here, though it's written directly to the Jews, though it's written to a specific people in a specific time, can still be applicable to us today. As Paul writes to Timothy and says that all Scripture is profitable for man, so too this passage is profitable for us because it comes from the mouth of God. And that's the first principle that we can take away From this letter, we need to understand that God's wisdom surpasses our own, and we must listen to what he has to say. Second principle that we can glean from this passage comes from the second half of Jeremiah 29 and verse 4. God says that this letter is for those that he carried into Babylon. He says there in verse 29 and verse 4, "Say to all those that I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." The common man, you and me, whenever somebody asks us who brought the nation of Judah into Babylon, we would say, "Oh, well, the Babylonians." And yeah, that's partially true. But ultimately, overarchingly, God is the one who has brought the nation of Israel into captivity, the nation of Judah into captivity. Not the Babylonians. The Babylonians were just a tool, and God wants his people to know this. He wants his people to understand this, that though it may seem as though the Babylonians are the ones that are in control, he is the one that is truly in control. God is the one who puts his people where he wants them. That is what he is trying to communicate in saying this. God does not just put things into his word for no reason. And this verse, even though it may seem small, even though this statement might seem inconspicuous, it is important for us to realize that God is the one who is behind all of this. He is the one that moves the nations. He is the one that controls the leaders of the nations. He is the one that is in charge. He is the one that is in control. He directs the steps of the nations. He is the one that has brought his people to where they are in the book of Jeremiah. And he's the one that brings us to where we are now. And that should cause us to stop and to think. We're in Babylon. We're here in a sinful and wicked world, and who is it that has brought us here? Who has brought us to the place that we are in? Some might say our nation's leaders. They might say, "Oh, Republican A did this and it caused that. Democrat B did this and it caused that. World leader A did this and it made everything worse. World leader B did this and it made everything worse." And to an extent, you might be right. Maybe this guy did do something wrong. Maybe this guy did do something bad. But we need to understand that overarchingly, overall, the one that has brought us here, the one that has placed us where we are and carried us into the world that we live in now is God. God put the Israelites into Babylon as punishment. Put them in a place where they were as judgment. Why has he put us into the place that we're in now? Why are we here in Babylon today? Certainly, God's hand guides all things, carries his people where they need to be. That being the second principle, again, that we learn from this passage. So why are we here? Why are we in Babylon? There could be a variety of answers to that question, and some of them would even be good answers. But as we read on, I think we're going to see what the best answer is. So for now, I want you to sit on that question. Let it simmer. Let that rest for just a moment as we get deeper into this chapter. As we get deeper into these verses, pick up again with me in chapter 29 and verse 5. Chapter 29 and verse 5, we see Jeremiah giving them even more instruction. He says, "Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease." We know the history of the Israelites. They were not great at doing what they were supposed to do, right? They were just awful at it, historically bad. They've been in trouble before. I think back to the time of the judges. Seemingly almost every single day, there was something new that caused the Israelites some grief. There was some new oppressor. There was some new problem. There was something going wrong. There was something that the Israelites needed to be saved from. Over and over again, due to their wickedness, terrible things were brought down on them. And so the Israelites had been threatened before. They had been endangered. They'd even been beaten back by other nations due to their wickedness. That they were in captivity in Babylon, though it would have been a shock, though it would have been surprising to them, it would not have been the end of the world. They would have thought, well, God is going to come and save us. He's come and save us before. It'll just be a few minutes, maybe a few months at the most, maybe a year or two, and he'll be back. He'll come and he'll come get us. He'll come save us. It was a given to them that God was going to come back and take them out of captivity, take them out of Babylon. They likely thought that just as they had been bailed out before, they would be bailed out again. And so the Israelites were afraid, likely, to build houses, were likely afraid to marry, afraid to have children. If you have to travel hundreds of miles on foot from Babylon to Israel, is it very easy to take your wife, your husband, to take your kids with you? I mean, some of us can't even get down the road with kids. It's difficult, right? It is difficult. And so these Israelites, they didn't want anything to weigh them down. They didn't want homes. They didn't want wives. They didn't want kids to weigh them down, to make it more difficult for them to travel back to Israel when the time came. They thought that very soon they'd be picking up and moving all over again. And all of these things, they made this process very difficult. But what God tells them is to go ahead and do all of it. To go ahead and get married. To go ahead and build a house. To go ahead and have children. In essence, what God is telling the Israelites is, hey, you're going to be here for a while. Settle down. Have some kids, get married, get used to it. You're going to be here for a while. Though the Israelites were in Babylon, though they were confronted with the prospect of having to settle in a wicked and an unclean nation, God desired that they do just that, that they settle, that they have children, that they get married. And we see the reason for that is that God wants His people to do something. He says that at the very tail end of verse 6. He wants them to do something. He wants them to increase and not decrease. He wants His people to increase, even in a foreign and a wicked land. I see a lot of people in the modern day making an argument as to why they don't want to have kids. They say, well, you know, this is a really wicked and sinful world. This is a terrible and evil place. This is a world that is going down the toilet. I don't want to raise kids in this kind of environment. And if that's you, if that's the camp that you find yourself in, that's your prerogative, and that's fine. I'm not going to argue with you on that. But in Jeremiah chapter 29, we see a similar case being made. We see a similar case being made. And we see the prophet telling the people of Israel to not allow the world that they live in to prevent them from settling down, to prevent them from having children, to prevent them from growing the kingdom of God. He tells them not to allow the place in which they reside to prevent them from growing and increasing, from having children. God wants His people to increase, even in Babylon. Even in a difficult and wicked environment, even in a sinful and horrible place, God wanted His people to increase. And that there is our third principle, that God desires for His people to increase. Now, to the Israelites, this meant having as many kids as possible. Back then, that was how you grew the number of God's people. Being one of God's children was a birthright that was given to you through your upbringing. But today, we don't have to have a dozen kids to increase the number of God's people. We don't have to have even one kid to increase the number of God's people. How do we do that? How do we increase the number of God's people if we're not having children? How do we increase if we're not having kids? Through evangelism. Acts, over and over again, talks to us about the increase in the Lord's church. Over and over again, it talks about the church increasing in number. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Lord was adding to their number day by day. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 14, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, the word of God kept spreading and the number of disciples continued to increase in Jerusalem. Over and over again, we see in Acts that it is of great import that the number of God's people increase. So this isn't just a concept that we see in the Old Testament. This isn't just something that we see God instruct His people to do in Jeremiah. We see this same phraseology, these same words being used in Acts almost a dozen times. And in understanding this, we can recognize that just as God wanted His people to grow in Babylon back then, He wants His people to grow in Babylon today. God wants His children to grow He wants us to increase. He wants more and more people to come to Him. He wants more and more people to be saved by the blood of Christ. And if that's going to happen, we have to go out and plant the seed. We have to go out and spread the word. We've got work to do. Settle down. Let's get to work. Now, going into the last verse of this section here in verse 7 of Jeremiah chapter 29, we see the final principle, this final bit of instruction that Jeremiah gives. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. In this final verse, the Israelites are instructed to seek the peace and the prosperity of the city of Babylon. And you know, most people instinctively would not really like this idea of seeking the peace and prosperity of a nation that had just conquered them. Of seeking the peace and the prosperity of a nation that despised them. Of a nation that they in turn despised. Most people instinctively would not like that. Especially us. Especially Americans. We don't like the idea of seeking the peace and prosperity of our enemies. You see about a billion movies that are all about rebellion. About fighting back against an oppressive government. About taking back your homeland. You've got movies like The Patriot. Movies like Avatar, they just had a sequel to that. Movies like Red Dawn. You see, all these movies that glorify the pursuit of defeating the conquerors, of winning your land back. Stuff like that. Fighting the enemy. I mean, our own nation started due to a real-life story similar to this. Of fighting back against what was called an oppressive and wicked government. Americans especially, we really don't get the whole peace and prosperity thing. So I want you to imagine with me for a moment. This is a little thought exercise. I want you to imagine with me for a moment that the United States is invaded by Russia, by North Korea, whoever you want to plug in there. We're invaded by Russia. They come in and they kill your neighbors. They burn down your house. They come and they burn down the church building. They take your wife. They take your children. And they bring you back in chains to Moscow. Bring you back in chains to Moscow. And as you're there, men around you, women around you are already plotting. They're already planning on how to take over Moscow, on how to get back, on how to get vengeance, on how to get back home. And as all this is going on, you get a letter. You get a letter. Maybe it's from one of the elders. Here. Maybe it's from a preacher that you respect. Maybe it's from Warren. Maybe it's from a brother or a sister in Christ that you respect. And they tell you, God wants you to pray for the peace and the prosperity of the Russians, of the North Koreans, of whoever. How do you think you'd respond to that? You're in this nation. They've just killed all of the people around you. They've taken your family away from you. They've burned down your place of worship. How are you going to feel? Most people in the world, hopefully not anyone in here, but most people in the world would brush that off. They would not care. They would continue to plot, continue to scheme, continue to fight back, continue to seek the destruction of their oppressors, of those who hold them captive. My guess is that many Israelites who were in this exact same situation probably did that. Probably sought the destruction of Babylon. Probably sought the destruction of Nebuchadnezzar. And yet that doesn't change what God expected out of these Israelites. It doesn't change what God expects out of us. No matter what Babylon had done, no matter what the world around us does to us, our charge is still the same. The Israelites' charge was still the same, to seek the peace and the prosperity of Babylon. Regardless of what man's tendencies are, regardless of how the Israelites might have felt about their situation, about their captors, God expected them to seek the good of the city in which they now lived. And we have to do the same thing. We have to seek the good of the city around us, even though it is wicked, even though it is evil, even though it is sinful. We have a charge, brothers and sisters, to seek the good of the city. God knows that it is a wicked and sinful place. And yet He has still called for His people to seek the good, to seek the peace and prosperity of the city. Paul even instructs the Christians. I want you to think about this. Paul instructs the Christians who live in a very different time than us to seek the good of the place in which they live, to pray for their leaders, to pray for the good of the nation, the place that they lived in. These Romans that were lighting Christians up as lanterns, burning them alive so that they could have some light in their gardens, feeding them to lions. These are the kinds of people that Paul wanted them to respect and honor, to pray for, to seek the peace and prosperity of. God expects His people to seek the good of all that are around them, no matter how wicked they are. We're not exceptions to that rule. God expects us to seek the good of the city wherever we are, whether we're in Russia, whether we're in communist China, whether we're in North Korea, or we're in the good old US of A. We are to seek the peace and the prosperity of the city. And this is the most critical aspect of what God instructs in this letter in Jeremiah chapter 29. He tells His people to seek the prosperity of the city. And why? Because in turn, Babylon's prosperity will increase the prosperity of the Lord's people. And this doesn't mean that God wants the Israelites to have a bunch of money, a bunch of power, a bunch of influence. That's not what God is saying here. He's not pulling a Joel Osteen health and wealth card. That's not what He's doing. He's telling the Israelites to seek the prosperity of the city so that they can be prosperous, so that they can increase. Think about this. In a war-torn country, what does a man or woman think of? Survival. They think of finding food. They think of evading capture. They think of evading death. They're not thinking about growing the Lord's people. And in times of famine, in times of sickness, in times of poverty, these people are not thinking about how they can increase the number of God's people. They're thinking about how they can fill their bellies. They're thinking about how they can put a roof over their head. They're thinking about how they can put clothes on their back. These people, in times of trial, are not thinking about increasing the number of God's people. And so He tells the Israelites to seek the good of God, of the city around them, the prosperity of the city around them, so that they too will prosper and increase. God's point here is that what affects the city affects His people. And if the goal is for His people to grow, then you better pray that the city continues to grow and to do well. God wants the same for us. He wants us to seek the prosperity of the city so that His kingdom can grow. We see that over and over again in the New Testament, that God wants His people to increase, wants them to grow. And the Lord's church today is growing in ways that it never has before. It's so easy for someone to go online now, to see sermons, to see Bible classes, to see articles, and come to Christ because they have access to something that people before now have never had access to. They have unlimited access to God's Word. They have unlimited access to knowledge and to wisdom. It is so easy now for Christians to drive or to fly or to get on a boat and go start a church in a country that has had none. To go to a state that has no good, solid congregations. To go to a city that has no good, solid congregations and to start a church. To bring people to God. It is easier than ever to pull out your phone and have access to billions of the lost. And all of that comes because of prosperity. Without prosperity, I wouldn't be able to pull that phone out. Without prosperity, we would not be able to get in a car. We would not be able to get on a plane. We would not be able to get on a boat and go spread the Word of God as it's being spread today. We could do it, but it's a lot harder. It's a lot more difficult. We have a lot of great things available to us because of prosperity. We have the ability to spread and increase in number because of prosperity. In his writing to the Corinthians, Paul mentions that he desires for all of the physical needs of the brethren to be taken care of by one another. And why? So that they can spend their time and energy on what matters, on spiritual things. So that they can, instead of filling their bellies, instead of putting a house over their head, instead of trying to worry about what clothes they're going to put on the back, so instead of those things, they can worry about filling their bellies with spiritual food. They can worry about finding a home in the abode of God. They can worry about clothing themselves with righteousness. When the focus is not on the physical, the spiritual kingdom of God can grow and grow exponentially. And so that demonstrates to us the importance of seeking the good of the city, seeking the prosperity of the city. And that shows the necessity of trying to increase the Lord's people. So, to put it all together, I want to leave you with three principles. Three principles that we can put into practice right now. There are three ways that we can put these principles into practice in our lives today. What does it look like for us to do all of these things? How should we live our lives in Babylon? Jeremiah gave instruction to the Israelites, so how do we do it? Well, starting with the first principle, we have a pretty straightforward task. We have to lean on God's wisdom. We talked about God's wisdom surpassing our own a few minutes ago. We talked about how in his writing to the Israelite people, Jeremiah had the words of God written down, sent to them. And in our lives today, we have those words available to us. Those words of wisdom available for us to listen to. The wisdom that's in this letter is the wisdom that we should lean on. The wisdom of all of God's Scripture is the wisdom that we should lean on. If we're going to make it here in Babylon, if we're going to live our lives as children of God here in Babylon, then we need to, instead of leaning on our own understanding, our own opinions, our own knowledge, we need to lean on the wisdom of God. Secondly, to wrap these second and third principles together into one application, we need to recognize our place. We have to recognize that we are going to be here for a while. God has told us we are going to be here for a while until He comes. We are going to be here for a while, so settle down. Seek what the Lord desires while you're here. Seek to increase the number of God's people while you are here. We are going to be here for a while, so do as God commands. We must also remember that not only has God told us are we going to be here for a while, He is the one that has put us here in the first place. I remember Esther. Mordecai and Esther, he tells her, perhaps you have been put into a place like this for such a time. Perhaps you are here for such a purpose. We have been put here by God where we are. We have been put here in Babylon with a purpose and for a reason. That purpose that I wanted you all to think about earlier, that question that I posed to you all earlier about why we're here, why we are in Babylon, we're coming back to that now. The purpose of the Christian becomes far clearer in light of reading Jeremiah 29 and finishing this section here. Our purpose, brothers and sisters, is to seek the good of the place that we are in and to bring more people into the kingdom of God. Our purpose is to increase in number the Lord's people. That is our purpose here in Babylon. That's why we're here. That's why we're in this wicked place, so that we can bring people out of wickedness and into the righteousness that God offers. That's our purpose. In everything you do, then, you have to ask two questions. In all that you say, in all that you do, ask yourself, is this seeking the good and the peace and the prosperity of the city around me? And is this increasing the number of the Lord's people? Is this going to help increase the number of God's people? If you ask yourself those two questions in all that you do, then you're going to be well on your way to fulfilling God's purpose for you. Finally, we have one last principle to put into practice. And that is related to one thing we just mentioned, that we have to seek the good of Babylon. To expand on this, how do we seek the good of the city? How do we seek the good of the place that we're in? We know how to increase the kingdom. We can evangelize. We can teach. We can preach. We know how to do that. But how do we seek the good? What does it mean to seek the peace and the prosperity of the kingdom? Means two things. The first being that we seek the physical peace and prosperity of the kingdom around us, of Babylon around us. We don't get into arguments on Facebook. We don't get into arguments in real life, for that matter. We don't start controversy. We don't start fights. We seek peace. We teach God's word, but we do it peacefully. We don't err on the side of caution by not saying anything about God's word. But we don't cram it down people's throats. We don't try and start fights. We should desire to be a peacemaker in all things. We're not to be revolutionaries. We're not to be rebels. We're not to be all these kinds of warriors or fighters. We are to be peacemakers. And we are to seek the prosperity of the city physically by being a productive member of society. Work a job and work it well. Work hard at all that you do. Work hard at the things that you do. Pay your taxes. Clean up the city. Volunteer at the homeless shelters. Donate to charities. Seek the physical prosperity. Seek the physical peace of the city. Do those things. We should seek to bring the peace that passes all understanding to people in our actions. And we should also seek to bring peace and prosperity to Babylon spiritually by giving them the Word of God. We're not here to be revolutionaries. We're not here to change the laws of the land. We're not here to make a Christian world, a Christian nation. We are here to spread the gospel by changing the hearts and the minds of individuals. By changing the thoughts and the feelings of individuals with the Word of Christ. There are lost all around us. There are those who need the salvation of God all around us. And I can't think of a better way to spread spiritual peace and prosperity. I can't think of a more prosperous person than the one who has a home and inheritance in heaven with God. What is more prosperous than that? Nothing. And so we must seek the peace and prosperity of the people in Babylon, not just physically, but spiritually as well, by giving them the Word of God, by giving them a hope of life in the kingdom with the Father for eternity. So I want to close with you by reading this passage all together one final time. One final time, I want to read this passage all together, starting in verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those that I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives to your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there and do not decrease. Also seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Perhaps you need help learning how to seek the good of the city. Learning how to seek the peace and the prosperity of the world around you. Perhaps you're a part of that world and you need to find a way out of it. You need to find a way into the peace and prosperity that God's Word gives. If you need help with either of those things, know that we're here to help. You can talk to me, you can talk to one of the elders, you can talk to Warren, you can talk to any of us. You've got that opportunity. So if you need to take advantage of it, why don't you do so as we stand and as we sing.